Glad to be here. Glad to see you here this morning that we can worship our Lord. As we just have partaken of the Lord's Supper, it reminds us of how great the love of the Father is, that he sent his Son, and that as we commonly share in this together, we proclaim, we believe, and we continue to do this until our Lord comes again. I'm thankful that we can worship our God this one more day, this side of eternity. We are studying in a series of lessons about the family, and we talked about three lessons concerning husbands and wives, and this is second of three lessons concerning parents. Next week I'll be addressing some things, I call it skills in parenting, but as we go along, I want to bring us up to what we studied last time. In Psalm chapter 127 and 128, the Psalms of Prosperity, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. And it talks about families, we did last time. This is a picture of some of our grandchildren back many years ago. The thing is, time doesn't stand still. Look at my wife's face, shaking her head, yeah. The young fella behind the swing there is our oldest grandson, Jacob. He is married, living in Canada. Hopefully we'll be back in Illinois soon. The boy that he is holding is Turner, and he's about this tall now and about this broad. And I don't wrestle him no more. And this is just a part of the 22 that we've been blessed with. But I just want to tell you, we made our mistakes. We tried hard. But the Lord's way works, and we have been blessed with a load of blessings. Now, every one of our children has to choose what they do with their life, and these grandchildren, although I would like to choose for them, doesn't work that way. Every one of them will have to choose what they do with their life, whether they will serve the Lord or whether they will not. But as we mentioned last week, the training up of a child is a critical and an important thing. I did not look up the proverb, but it talks about disciplining your son while there is hope. He's talking about in his youth and early on. And so we need to start early. We need to start young in the training of our children. They indeed are a blessing. And wherever you are at in parenting, listen to me carefully here, parents. Wherever you are in parenting or grandparenting, savor the blessings of today. It is so easy to get frustrated and so consumed with all of the busyness and the sleeplessness that sometimes we can easily not savor the good and the beauty that's there at this moment. And so I encourage and exhort you to do that. I made a decision a long time ago. Some of you have heard me say this. I tell people this all the time. I decided years ago that whatever weather that we get is the kind of weather I like. Now, I do like some weather better than others. But if it's too hot, I'm not going to ride my motorcycle. I'll give thanks for shade tree, air conditioning. I'll do what I can. If it's raining, I'm going to enjoy my cup of coffee. While it rains, I'll carry my umbrella if I need. If it's a beautiful day, I'll breathe deep and take it in. But this is the weather that I have. This is what I have today. And so I just decided a long time ago, I'm going to make the best of it. I'm going to enjoy what I have. And I'll suggest that about every avenue of our lives. Now, as we think about the challenges of raising children, certainly they are. It's a challenge. But savor and give thanks. Be mindful of that. I was telling Mary and Trey on the way here this morning about a couple of things I've been thinking about. I can't remember for sure which man it is. It's one of two men. If it's one, he has already passed. If not, he is reaching the zenith of his life here. But when he was a young man, he became a Christian, and he decided that he wanted to preach. His father had died some years before, and they had virtually nothing. He needed some training. He wanted to go take some Bible classes, which was going to cost some money, and his mama had no money. And so she sold her diamond wedding ring that her deceased husband had bought her to make the way for her son so he could study and so he could preach. That man became one of the finest gospel preachers that I've known of. Brilliant, humble Bible student. What's selflessness instead of selfishness? Now, the rest of that story, as I heard it, was some years later after He'd finished his education. The man who bought that ring kept it, and he gave it back to that woman. And that is so touching on both ends. When I was first a Christian, I was still in the Army. Didn't know what way was up. I was had a fellow named Houston Gately trying to encourage me to be able to speak. And Pete Oberholzer, my friend. And so we were doing a little preacher thing in the afternoons on Sunday. And he had asked me, "Have you ever considered preaching?" I said, "I've not been a Christian very long. I hadn't thought about it." But as I started studying, I decided I needed some references. I needed some material that way. And so someone had suggested some books, and I didn't have much money. My dad knew about it, and he said, "Son, I get a little bit of a fire check." He's a volunteer fireman along with his work. "And I've been stuck up back for just such an occasion, son. I'd like to buy those for you so you can have those to help you on your forward journey." As parents, we love, and we care for, and we sacrifice for our children because we love them. Now, frankly, most of the time, young people don't understand what that really means. Yeah, I know, it's mom and dad, they love me. But the reality is that they love you more than they love their own life. And you don't see it in their day-to-day hammering out of life, and sometimes their frustration and the challenges that come, but they are trying to help you and to please God in the course of these things. And so, as we raise our children, although the stories that we might tell about certain things are interesting and colorful and emotional, let's make sure that we train them in that which is important. And let's make the sacrifices needful to help them in those things that really count. Train them up in the way that they should go. Even when they're old, they'll not depart. The influence of the world is pressing hard upon us, as we talked about last time. And that as parents, we need to be like a watchman, as Ezekiel is referred to here. There's a disparity between Ezekiel and us. But the principle is we have to be watchful as parents for our children, look after them. And I used an example of Eli in 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 3. Andrew and I like Far Side Comics, and maybe some others also. And I'll give you a second to figure out what this comic is about. I hope I'm not on that plane, I'll just tell you. Some things become pretty obvious. As we think about our life and what's really first and our priorities, as we think about raising family, it becomes pretty evident in our family what's really important. And what's really important is that which comes first in my life. And as my children grow, they can see that. And as they see that, it's going to have an impact upon them. But it needs to be obvious to me. Okay? Now, if I was a passenger in the back of the plane, I wouldn't see what these pilots are saying. But I know they better go left or right or up pretty quick, or they're going to have goat for supper. And you get the point. There are just some things that are so obvious, and yet it's so easy for us to overlook them. We let other things get in the way and cloud what's important. I introduced this chart last time and said we would be talking about it. This is, to me, as powerful a passage as there is in the Bible about family life and about raising our children. And as I said again and again and said last week, if God said you can have one passage to talk about family life or raising children, this would be my passage. And what this is, it was referred to as the Shema, I think is what they called it. We don't use that word. But hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. He is one. You remember that. In verse 5 it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. From that," verse 7, "you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now let me ask you a question. Is that descriptive of me? Do I first love God? And because I love him, am I pouring his word and his will into my heart so that I can know it and so that it can transform me and change me and make me more and more what God would want me to be? It's who I am. It's not what I do. It's who I am. I'm God's servant, and I want to know his will. And then from that, send them to school so somebody will teach them about the Bible. That's not what this says. You, parents, you teach them diligently. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them. So you teach them, you talk about these things as you're going along. I love the way Jesus is able to use parables. I love the parable of the sower. It's such a simple thing. You take this seed and you spread it. I mean, anybody can see that. A guy with three PhDs can eventually figure it out, but a third grader can figure it out, especially an old country kid. But as we live our lives and as we teach, we try to instill upon them these valuable truths and principles that won't just impact them for a little bit. You tend to replicate that which you admire. And as a small child, they look to our parents and they want to please us. And we're a model for them. And I'm thankful that often we have such a good blessing. But in the midst of that, we find that the teaching has to take place. And we talk about these things. That falls on me as a parent fundamentally. Now, there are a lot of things that can get in the way of loving God first and being absorbed in His Word and teaching our children. Sometimes it's the very materialism that we worship in this country. That money is the answer to everything. By the way, that's not a New Testament statement. That's an Old Testament statement. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you think, you know, money is the answer to everything. No, it's not. It has its place. It's a fine servant in its place, but it's a lousy master. And you cannot serve two masters. Understand, first things must be first. Money is not evil in and of itself, but the love of money certainly is, and it's destructive. But in our homes, what it can do is it can allow us to put our place of values in the wrong place. It can consume our time because we're so busy getting money so we can have stuff, so we can do stuff, and it gets in the way of things that are really important. It can easily distract us from family, from spiritual things, things that are more important. Limit the world's grasp on my home and my family. And I used this chart last time. I just mentioned it and went on, did not develop it at all. But this passage, and I appreciate Jay reading that for us a while ago. Turn over there with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The first three verses talk about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There is right and wrong. This is right. And this is extracted from the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. It's always in place. It was always God's will that a child, a young person, respect their parent. And by the way, when I got old and I stood on my own feet, I still to honor and respect my parents. And we could look at places like Matthew 15 and Mark 7 to demonstrate that. But down in verse 4, by the way, that it may be well with you. Young people, children, listen, your parents are trying to help you, not hurt you. And you honor them, because what verse 3 says, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. My friend Gary Sandusky used to tell about a story. When he was a young man, long before he was a Christian, his father was a real tough Marine kind of a guy. And his father says, you will be home at 11 o'clock, son. And he would be home at 11 o'clock. And his friends that he was in school with, Gary was a great athlete, real popular that way, would say, now it's 11 o'clock, I got to be home, guys. And they bought some beer, and they got in a car, and they drove down the road, and they had a car wreck. And it killed all of them except one. And he was crippled up, couldn't function, hardly get around. But every time he would see Gary, he would say, there's that 11 o'clock guy. That his dad cared about him enough that he made him be home, and it saved his life. That it may be well with you. You know, your parents may not have all the attributes you think they ought to have. You may remember a guy by the name of Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, his proper name. There's one of the many statements that's made about him. He says, when I was 16 years old, I thought my dad was the dumbest man in the world. But when I got to be 20, he was the smartest man in the world. He sure learned a lot in 4 years. The reality is, as parents, we love our kids. We try to do what we can that way. But we are to bring them up. And there are going to be some critical things that come along the way. One is going to be the peers that they have, the friends that they have as they're growing up. The next one's going to be Another great thing is who they date and who they marry is going to be a critical matter about their life. When it talks about bring them up, the only other time that term is used is here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. For on no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. This idea of bringing up, this nourishing up to maturity, looking after and providing, is what a father does and parents do. We bring them upward and onward in the direction that they need to go. And as he talks about the word discipline and instruction, paideia is the whole training. That's this first word. And the instruction is nethuo. That's not right. But it's the word that means admonish, correction, in this warm environment. You're trying to train them. You're trying to help them along the way. And I'll say some more about that next week in our study. But what happens as we try to bring them up? We are told here not to provoke them to anger. Now, they're going to get frustrated with this sometimes. They may get angry, but it ought not to be because I'm dealing unfairly and unjustly and self-willed. I don't want to aggravate them because I make undue comparisons with them with a sibling or someone else. Or I require something of them they can't do. I mean, they're not mature enough to do that yet. And yet here I am. I know what they need to get this done. I need to get it done now. I'm dad. Those types of things are frustrating. That's the kind of thing he's talking about here, not to provoke them to anger. But you love them and you care for them and you nurture them up and you instruct them. You help them correct them. I love you too much to let you behave like that, son, because I love you. And in case I don't say it next week, many have been in this audience long and have heard me say it. I operated by a rule, just a general rule that I made up, so it's not a very good rule. But it was for every time that I made a serious correction for my child, I wanted to say 9 positive things to them. Son, I love you. Son, you did a great job of that. Son, I really appreciate it. I want them to know that I love them and I care for them and I believe in them so that when I correct them, it's not going to sink their ship. It is founded upon the fact that I'm trying to help and train them in righteousness because I love them. The training up. Now, I had this chart last week. I went through it because I just didn't have time. This is a chart I found long ago. I love clipper ships, and I would not like to have been on one, I'll just tell you that. But I love the wind blowing in my face and the salt and all that. But in a book years ago, I found this, and it was growing boat parts. In order to be able to make certain yokes and parts, and they're listed here to your left, you can see the dark places in these trees, they would take small trees and they would start training them. They would put a rope here and a rope here, and they would pull them and put steady pressure over a period of time so that these trees would bend and bow to an end result that they wanted. I thought, man, that's a perfect example of the terms that are used here in Ephesians about raising our children. We're trying to influence them in a good way, slow, positive pressure in the direction they need to go to help them get where they need to be. By the way, those pressures, this tree's tied this way, when a storm comes, it also gives them stability, doesn't it? They're anchored, and it helps. And so I love this. But the question is, as I've got at the bottom of this chart, the purpose in life, what am I building with my children? What is my purpose? To raise a godly offspring? That's what we saw in Malachi 2:15 last week. Now, I had another chart like this last week. I call it a shotgun chart. I'm just going to blast through a whole bunch of stuff here. And so what I hope with this is something sticks. Okay. A strategy to overcome the challenges that we face. Last time I talked about many of the challenges. We need to have a plan, a target, and a goal for our children. The book of Proverbs says a lot about such things. We need to be praying and studying the Word of God and doing or taking action, implementing those things in our own life and trying to help our children to do the same. That as husband and wife, we are a team working together, not a divided home. We know what that means. A divided home, a divided kingdom won't stand. In point four, our input, scriptures, and people that are successful in raising their children and spiritually successful, that if that's our final goal, if that's what we're trying to be like, then we're going to look to the scriptures for those examples. You look to Timothy's mom and grandmother who had an unfeigned faith. You see the end result of that. You look to those kind of examples. Training, discipline, correction are not optional things. Listen carefully and listen well. If you love your son or daughter, you will discipline them. Otherwise, you are treating them like an illegitimate child, a child that has been tossed out without a father. One of my primary jobs as a father is in love and care to provide and protect my family, but it's to train. And next week I'll have a chart on Hebrews chapter 12 that will talk about that. But discipline is not an optional manner. I need to teach them these things. I need to be aware of their friends and the influences that come into their life. Point 7, they need to learn self-control. 8, how do we deal with our failures and our successes? Because you're going to have both. Sometimes folks are real talented, and so they come up with a lot of successes. They don't know how to meet failure, and it will come. And sometimes what happens with all that ability and accomplishment, and we're worried about everything going just right for them, they get full of themselves. We have to be careful about that. We try to help them to be confident and competent and have confidence, but yet with humility, and to think of others, not just themselves. Point 9, look for those teachable moments, which I mentioned last time. As you live your life day to day, look for things to help them learn and to grow along the way. The father's example and influence, the mother's example and influence in the home. If you're in a situation where you're a father or mother and your mate's not doing what they need to do, don't sit around and criticize that all the time. You get busy and do all that you can be and do all that God would have you do. Do you humbly serve and love God and serve God and be all that he would have you to be? And you'll have a leavening effect on your mate. Read 1 Peter chapter 3. Hopefully, what God wants is your fathers and mothers that love God and love each other and are trying to live that road and to influence and have an example for their children. Kill cell phones and electronics. They get in the way. Keep channels of communication open. We need to appropriately challenge our children. And I say that appropriately challenge them. I made reference to this last week, but I brought it with me. I want to read this to you. Take it as it is. It's just a statement. The founder of Dubai was asked about the future of his country. His reply, "My grandfather rode a camel. My father rode a camel. I ride in a Mercedes. My son will ride in a Land Rover. His son will ride in a Land Rover. But my great-grandson will again ride a camel." He was asked, "Why is this?" His reply, "Hard times create strong men. Strong men create easy times. Easy times create weak men." This was Veterans Day. And I think about 18, 19, 20 years old, storming the beaches of Normandy. Or in a Huey helicopter in the midst of Vietnam. That's the world that I grew up in. 18 years old, 19 years old. When I was 18 years old, I got the word we were locked down. We were headed to Egypt. There was a short crisis that happened. I was in an airborne unit, so we were first response people. And I'm thinking, I'm pretty young to die by myself alone. As we think about challenges of life, we want to help them and strengthen them and insulate them so that they can survive the bumps and the bruises that they're going to have to face. We need to help them learn how to overcome those defeats. Look to God. Look to serve. Learn to do things that will help. But challenge them so that they will grow. You're not doing them a favor by carrying them. They need to walk. I was walking pretty hard here about 3 months or so ago. I was walking 4 or 5 miles at a time in 95, 100 degree weather, 15-minute miles, trying to accomplish some things. And then I left to go to a gospel meeting, and my knees started swelling. And it swelled up, and I couldn't push it back like I could the other one. I thought, I'll just give it some time. And it just stayed swollen up. But what happened is I had some fluid taken away from it and some steroid in there. But that after just a short time, my muscle got weak. Strong as my legs are. And what happens, my knee's not riding where it needs to. And so I'm having to strengthen this quad and try to get things back where they are. That's so with life. We need the challenge to grow. We need, if you would, the human exercise, inside and out, to keep things healthy and functioning. And as we raise our children, We give them age-appropriate challenges. We challenge their mind. We challenge them spiritually in a good way. We're not trying to trip them up. We're trying to help them. We give them some responsibility so they learn responsibility. We try to teach them responsibility with money so that they'll be responsible and they'll be accountable. And so as we think about these challenges as life, and then 15, set appropriate but realistic standards. Again, as I've already alluded to. Who controls your mind? I've got to get my head where it needs to be. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we, most of us know that word transform means a change inside and out, metamorphosis. By the renewing of our mind, the changing of our thinking, and many other passages we could put down here that would reflect that. But who is impacting their mind? Is it the computer, the internet, the television, school, the neighbors, their friends? The home is like a refuge, a place to train and to help. I'm going to be on guard. I'm going to watch. I'm going to try to put good influences, try to guard, because I want good for them. And because I was a man that was younger, and then a young man, and one time a boy. And so I know how some of this stuff works. And I know how influences work. And I know how peers work. And so I'm going to be careful as I try to train the discipline and help them along the way. This is a black and white graphic I got from years ago that I colored some time back, and I just love it. Because it describes our homes now. We've got all this stuff, big pipeline running into our homes. And by the way, the wonderful, pure, upright philosophies of Hollywood and of the movies and of Facebook and Twitter and all that other stuff, whatever that is. Why, that's such good, healthy stuff. That's the diet that I want them to have. Just like I want them to have cyanide every morning with their cereal. The worldly influences are around us. But in our lives, in our hearts, and in our homes, in our family relationship, we're doing all that we can to limit those things and to fortify them as they face whatever they have to face. That they learn what is right and wrong and how to think and not to be deceived. And again, they are naive. They're inexperienced. That's the word that Proverbs uses to talk, to give instruction about how to learn how to walk. So what is coming in? I need to cut the trash flow into my home, into my life. I'm not trying to stranglehold them. Don't misunderstand me. But I want to control what's impacting them because they are starting to figure this out. And there are lots of people that like to help them down the wrong road. I need to feed them with the good things and the thoughts and the skills and the attitudes and the manners and the respect that should come with an upright person. For those that have been here long, you've heard this story before, but when our children were young, I didn't have a lot of influences and examples about us, and I was floundering trying to figure out how am I going to raise my kids. The situation where we were had a lot of challenges, and that wasn't going very well, and there's some reasons for that I'm not going into now. But I took a man back to the airport, and I was talking to this old preacher one day, and he listened for a while, and he says, "Your problem, Gail, is you just need to listen to the Lord." Of course, that's what I was trying to do. But he was referring to this passage in Matthew 6:34, and what he says is, you take it a day at a time. You've heard this before, but I want you to hear it again, and I want you to hear it again, because I want you to remember what today is about. Today is the day you live as a Christian. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. When those days come, you live it then. But today is the day you live as a Christian. And as you think about raising your children, as you think about living life, whatever it is, whatever aspect, you be what a Christian should be today. And you influence your child with the goodness and the love and the warmth and the instruction. Because you love God, you make the choices today that would please God and honor God. You live today that way. And if God gives you tomorrow, you live tomorrow with God first and His will ruling your life, looking to Him and praying. And you live your life and you raise your family that way tomorrow. And if He gives you a third day, you live that third day and you keep living your days. And then whatever bridge comes down the road, you will have done everything you can to prepare them and you for it. That was great. Great. advice. And it's blessed my life. And I share it with you hoping it will bless you. Isolation and being disconnected in the electronic age. You know, what do we do? In Proverbs chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Now, there are several things that could be extracted from this, but I understand verse 1 says it's not wise to isolate myself. God didn't make us to be isolated. He made us as beings that would be around people. And certainly with our electronics, that's so easily happening. Yeah, we make connection electronically, but not face-to-face with people. I think there's some passages in the New Testament where Paul writes some things, but he says, then when I come and I see you face-to-face, then we're going to finish talking about these things. You cannot substitute electronics for the real McCoy. And that's being face-to-face with people. You can't substitute it in your family. You can't substitute it in the church. I'll suggest you can't even substitute it with your neighbors. It's about people. And God sent his son to the cross to die, not for stuff or for a country, but for people. And isolating and living in a surreal world is just headed down a stream that eventually will go over a cliff, a waterfall, and is destructive. Social isolation is not good. It's not a blessing. And you've heard me use this illustration before, but when a person would be taken as a prisoner of war, if they really wanted to get at them, or if they wanted to go the special measure of punishment, besides some other methods, they would isolate them. They put them down in a little cage, down in a hole in the ground, and they would isolate them, put them in a cell by themselves. Because that's just not good. Can we not figure that out? And I tell you, I love my brethren. When we come together Wednesday night, I'm thinking, I just wish all of you could be here Wednesday night to enjoy what I enjoy. I come here Wednesday night with people who are here and are happy to be here. They're coming out of the world, and it's like a refresh station. We're studying God's Word together. I'm just thinking, man, this is great. I wouldn't miss this for anything. And I just can't get that anywhere else. And so as parents, we need to be more concerned and work towards getting them into heaven than to Harvard. About heavenly goals rather than earthly goals. Now, we give them some skills. We'd certainly train them. And the Jews said that a man that does not basically teach his son his trade is making him a robber. They understood the need of a father to train his son with what he could. Now, I understand we live in a different time, different traits, but the things that we learn. But as a father, I'm do what I can. And there are things that I don't know. You know, there's some things my kids now can do that I can't do. And I'm glad of that. But while they were growing up, I was trying to do what I could. Our oldest son hadn't done much mechanical stuff through those years, and he wanted a pickup truck, so we ended up pulling the engine out of the truck. I got a free truck, and boy, I didn't get much. And we pulled the engine, and we had to do everything. We had to put new pistons in it. I had to put new bearings. I mean, you know, it was wore out. But I told him a couple months later, after that was up and going, and he still, it was a love affair. You had to keep working on it because it was just old and wore out. I said, son, if we push this truck over a hill and you never see it again, it's worth every penny that we put into it because of what you have learned. And I learned a bunch of things from it too. You know, I didn't go into it knowing everything I need to know about that. But what do you do, son, when problems come? That's one of the things you learn. Now, it may not be mechanics. You may not be mechanically inclined. I'm not, compared to my father, I'm not mechanically inclined. But I've had a lot of experience. Just to pull the curtain back, when Deborah and I were first married, I said, I just want a job good enough I never have to work on my own vehicles again. So I've been working on my vehicles ever since. It was a slow, long road. But the point is, we're trying to teach them skills, certainly along the way. I remember My father going to Claire Wisnan's house. Her oven wasn't working. My father knew a lot about a lot of stuff, and so he took his voltmeter and his own meter and went over and he checked the element and saw that it was a bad element, and so he ordered one. We came back a few days later and put it in. He was just going to help her. But I stand before you today remembering that simple thing. Fathers and mothers, don't underestimate those cookies that you make for the neighbor or for the brother or sister that's ailing, or the hospitality that you provide in your home because you love God and you love the brethren. Do what you can. We're not talking about doing what you can't do, just talking about doing what we can. And our children are learning. We're trying to lead them in the way that is good. And I tell you, it is a lot more important than whether they're the greatest baseball player around, or whether they can win a motocross, since I like motorcycles, or they can fish the best, or that they can accomplish these things, and they get all these honors in certain circles. Now, those are fine in their place if we can keep humility with those, and that they're not consuming our life. But what's really important is that they love God, and that they walk with Him, and that heaven is their home. And if you lose every physical thing and all the stuff of this world, and you gain your soul, you have ultimately lost nothing. But if you gain all there is in this world and all the prestige and the power and the acclaim, and you lose your soul, you've lost it all. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Let us lead them and draw them and connect them with our Lord and with those that love the Lord. In our home, the way we live, about our priorities on Sunday, being here for Bible class and for worship, and on Wednesday night, if that's at all possible, be here. Our children, our grandchildren are seeing. It's not easy. You come home from work tired, and you're juggling around trying to get it all together. So you get in the car, get everybody down there, and get out, and you're sort of trying to straight out as you get in the car and come in, because it's been a whirlwind. I know that's how it works. But my children see it's that important. Period. Now, what drives that is because I love my God and I love His will and I love His people. The hospitality that you show, our in-home gatherings where we get opportunities, gospel meetings. The question is, what do I have time for? Hand in hand with that, what do I make time for? What's really important? Our kids and families, we are busy. We need to make time for them in the midst of all this. Let's do it together. Thank you so much for listening this morning. Next week we'll talk some more about skills needed in parenting. Thank you for listening so kindly and patiently. And I'm thankful there's just folks here that love God and love their kids that want to do what's right. But like Paul writes in a number of his epistles, I'm thankful that you love one another, but that you might love one another more and more. These are challenges for us, no matter where we are, to step up our game. To see with clarity. And to choose with clarity what's really important. This morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, our Lord Jesus went to the cross. Our Father in heaven sent His Son to the world and to the cross as a sinless sacrifice, so we could have forgiveness of our sins, as we sang about before this lesson. This morning, if you understand your need before God, that Jesus is God's Son, do you believe that? Are you convinced? The evidence there. I don't have to wonder about that. Top everything else, God raised Him from the dead. The evidence is overwhelming, I believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Are you willing to humble yourself and to make a change of mind, called repentance in the Bible? I'll quit serving myself my own way. I'll serve God. I'll turn away from my sin, and I'll be committed to following Him. When I mess up, I'll straighten it out. I'm determined to do what He wants, to confess Him, to be God's Son. Jesus Christ is not simply another man, another prophet, lawgiver, something like that. He is that and much more. He also is the Son of God. And then to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, at that point and beyond, following Jesus. If you're subject to heaven's call, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?